In those last hours of the tribulation, we're going to meet a scarlet woman. Who she is, what she represents, and what happens to her is a very sobering message for our hearts this morning. Would you join with me, please? Read from the screen the text from the book of the Revelation, chapter 17. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast which was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short while. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Sounds pretty complex, doesn't it? Perhaps in a few moments we can add some insight, provide some help to take these pieces apart and examine them and then put them back together so that we might understand the truth that's being presented to us in this narrative and in this symbol. Last Sunday, we thought a lot about symbols. You couldn't help but have seen the Statue of Liberty. That's a symbol. Does she represent a woman? Yes, but far more than a woman. All of us, of course, saw the flag, the United States flag, and is that a piece of cloth? Yes. Is it more than a piece of cloth? Oh, yes. Congress struggles right now with legislation to know how to properly protect and at the same time not destroy the possible legitimate use of that piece of cloth. Why? Because it's more than a piece of cloth. It's a symbol. It stands for something. Washington, D.C. That's a city. It's also a system. It also represents certain ideals, certain government structures, certain ways that we have chosen to express our confidences and our ideals. So we should be used to symbols. And when we meet this woman, are introduced to the beast, introduced to the kings, the horns, discussing the seven mountains and what they represent, We should not be surprised that God is in this trying to condense a huge, big truth and give us a handle on how that truth will teach us and should inform us that our God, the one who is called Jesus, is in control. And as we just saw, he wins. Not because he's powerful, although he is, but because he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, by virtue of the distinction of his deity. He is God. And the woman and all that she represents, and the kings and all they represent, are created beings. What do you suppose that represents? It looked like a woman to you? Didn't think so. So many of you came to me last Sunday and said, we're visual learners. We learn more by things we see than by things we say or hear. And so this morning, let me try to reduce this magnificent 17th and 18th chapter of the book of Revelation to a couple of symbols that perhaps will communicate to you the meaning and the significance of this. Trust me this morning to say this by way of disclaimer. If you were willing to sit here until midnight tonight, I could not tell you everything that I know to be true about these two chapters and the truth they're telling. Because in these two chapters, God is giving John a view of a system that began in Babylon before the flood of Noah's day. And that system will continue to exist all the way over into the future, or in your sense, all the way over here to the end of the 7 years of tribulation, and it will be dealt with there. In chapter 17 and 18, the system is twice destroyed. In chapter 17, the system is destroyed by 10 kings. In chapter 18, the system is destroyed by a supernatural, divine judgment of wrath. When we talk about Babylon in 17 and 18, we're talking about both a city and the system that it represents. Just like Washington, D.C. is both a city, but it represents the whole of the United States. It also represents a system of government and ideals. Babylon was the first city built in total opposition to God. It was later reestablished after the flood at a place called Babel, and it was at Babel or Babylon that the languages were created by God so that that group of people who lived there began to speak different languages, and out of that came the different ethnic races. Listen to me carefully. We're hearing a lot today about hate groups based upon ethnic differences. The only difference between you and someone of a different color skin, someone of a different language, the only difference is variation of the same genetic pool. You are not better, you are not less. That's why doctors can take blood from my body and give it to a Chinese friend and it'll work, assuming typecasting. And that's why when I need blood, I can receive blood from a brother of black skin. It'll work. We are one race divided by God, divided by God into ethnic diversity based upon language. Don't ever forget that. And anyone who tells you anything different than that under the name of God is lying. Don't trust anything else he or she says. Babylon was recreated after the flood That's where the languages were confounded. The great system of Babylon then went down to Egypt, and Egypt became the great Gentile world power, contesting God's plan through his promise to Adam, Noah, Abraham. That same power base of Gentile resistance, that same system, then expressed itself in the Assyrian world empire. And Assyria contested God's promise and his people. And then Babylon number 3. And then Medo-Persia. And then Greece. And then, and continuing until today, the Roman system. All of these systems oppose God and contest him for control and direction of the peoples of the world. The text tells us that Babylon is a mystery. That's what's written on our forehead. Mystery, Babylon. If I said to you this morning, Billy Graham has bloomed, how many of you could tell me what I mean by that? Steve, you could. What do I mean when I say Billy Graham has bloomed?
It's a beautiful pink rose.
Exactly right. See, he knows something you all don't know. Now let me tell you what he knows, and then you'll understand what I just said. At this point, Steve and I share a mystery. And you will never know what I meant, Billy Graham has now bloomed, until you know what Steve and I know. And the only way you're going to know is if I tell you. And here's the story. When my mother died, one of the dear families in the church presented to my family a rose bush. It's called the Billy Graham Rose Bush. It's named after him. We planted it. It bloomed. So I was not speaking about the person, Billy Graham. I was talking about the rose that's named after him. If you don't know that, you'll never understand what those words mean. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is something that can only be known by the outsiders when they're given the secret code and therefore are able to understand the language that's being used by the insiders. Now, next week, if I say, Billy Graham is desperately sick, he needs a drink, you'll know what I'm talking about. Right? You now have the mystery. God introduced John by taking him in the Spirit to a place called the wilderness, and there John saw a woman. Now, she is one of three women that the Bible describes as existing at the same time. First, there is the woman we met in chapter 12. We'll let the roses represent her. She is the one through whom the man-child was born who came into the world, who would rule all nations. You meet her in chapter 12. She has a place prepared by God where she runs into the wilderness, and there she's supernaturally protected and provided for 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, and half a time. She has to go to the wilderness because she is being attacked by the dragon and the Antichrist. That 42-month period is the last half of the 3 years of tribulation. So the woman through whom God became flesh and entered the world, that represents the nation of Israel. She is in the wilderness, pursued, hated, and the peoples of the world would tear her apart if they could. But even the Satan can't do that because she's enjoying God's supernatural protection. The second woman we meet at the same time is called Babylon. She's a dame. And when you hear the song, Hello Dolly, that's what you should think about when you look at Babylon, the woman. She is gaudy, she is powerful, she is rich. See some more about that in a minute. She's also opposed to God. She has within her the blood of the saints and martyrs who believe in Jesus. She is the consort of the beast. The stool will represent the beast, and the beast has 10 horns. Talk about those in just a moment. Okay? So you got the beast upon underneath the Babylon, the woman, who is drunk with the blood of the saints, full of filthiness, fornication. Her very name means harlot or whore. Anybody here need better explanation as to what her character is? But she is magnificently dressed. This woman down here is in the wilderness. She's hardly ready to go to the ball. She's despised. This woman is supported by the very one who would kill the woman in the wilderness. But the woman in the wilderness are the true believers. This woman represents false ecumenical religious systems of the world. There is a third. Can you see it back here? The third woman we meet is in heaven. Meet her in chapter 19. She is called the wife of the Lamb. Whoa. She is robed in white raiment, which reflects her righteous deeds. She is joined to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and when he returns at the end of the 7-year period, she returns with him. She is his wife. So you have the wife, the bride who becomes the wife in heaven. That's the church. That's you and me. They're in heaven. On the earth, you have Babylon, the harlot, consort to the beast, who was energized by Satan himself and is ruling the world. In the wilderness, on earth, you have Israel, a remnant of Israelites, supernaturally cared for and provided for by God during that last 3.5 years. Now, note with me, please, in your Bible, and just mark this. Don't have time to comment. But mark in chapter 17, mark verse 8. Because you have 5 explanations that are given to help John and help us understand what's being said by this picture, by this set of truths that John is learning through these people. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So John is told about the beast. What does the beast represent? The beast is represented to us by the chair with the 10 horns. We're using the 10 cups, the 10 horns. Now look at verse 9. The 7 heads, that's a part of the beast, the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And there are also 7 kings. These 7 mountains are represented by 7 kings, 7 great human leaders who embody the essence of these great mountains or world government systems. You say, how in the world do you get that? Turn back to Daniel chapter 2, and you read that when the stone cut out of the mountain without hands strikes the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, strikes it at the feet, it grinds to powder all those Gentile world systems, wind blows them away, and the stone that smote the feet becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Mountains are often used in prophecy as a symbol of government systems. Look at verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw. So we're going to have some understanding about these 10 horns that are part of the beast, attached to the beast. Verse 15. The waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. See that? And verse 18, the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So God gives us a fivefold explanation about who this Babylon woman is, what she represents, about the beast upon which she sits, about the seven, couldn't figure that out, couldn't figure a way to get it, about the seven mountains or world government, Gentile world government systems that are embodied in the beast. At the same time, they are separate world systems that lead up to his time when he appears on the earth. The waters upon which he sits, let's start there. See that in verse 15. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This harlot dominates all peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. She dominates them. You see down in chapter 18, it says in verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So this woman sits upon or dominates all the peoples, the government structures, and the commercial systems of the world. She represents a huge international ecumenical system. She's very powerful. The kings have committed fornication with her. That means that the government structures of the world have illicitly courted her favors on their behalf. I remember walking through the huge museum at the Vatican some time ago. And as the guy took us through, he would show us a priceless item of art. And he would say, now that was given to Vatican City by King so-and-so in such and such a time. Well, why would the king do that? First of all, so that the king could have church's blessing on his right to rule. And secondly, so that the king could have the church's guarantee of his ultimate eternal salvation. That's what it's talking about. And the Roman system is not the only system that has done that. Don't think that Babylon, the woman, is just the corrupt Roman system. Now hear me, the corrupt Roman system. It's far more than that. It's also the corrupt Islamic system. It also represents the corrupt Hindu system. It represents all substitute religions that seek to draw men away from the one true God and worshiping him. That's what Babylon is. And you'll note that at the time she's sitting on the beast, which is the last 7 years of the earth history, the period of tribulation, you'll note that when she is sitting on the beast, she is being carried by the beast. He supports her. And for the first 3.5 years, she organized one world ecumenical religious leaders. That system of religious unification will seek to network all men of all tribes, nations, and countries and ethnic backgrounds into one homogeneous group who then can be manipulated and controlled by one government structure. And that one government structure is organized into 10 kingships. That's what the horns represent. See it there in verse 12? The 10 horns which you saw, they were on the beast. The 10 horns are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. That is, when John was writing that down, these 10 kingdoms did not have power and recognition. John was writing this during the time of the Roman Empire. The 10 kings, according to Daniel's prophecy, would appear out of the Roman Empire, the 10 toes on the image of Daniel chapter 2. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, these 10 kings. They will give their power and authority to the beast. See that? Verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her fleshes, that should be plural, her fleshes, and burn her with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. That takes place at the middle of the tribulation period, when these 10 kingships, 10 regions of the globe, being governed regionally by 10 local rulers, those 10, they will give their authority and bring their people under the subjection of one man, the beast, the Antichrist. And then those 10 regions are going to attack this world ecumenical church, false church, and destroy her, consume her. And we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that that takes place at the mid part of the 7 weeks. Are you lost? You are if you're not a student of Scripture. These 10 world leaders control all the world's peoples, all of the world's economies. They submit and give their authority and power to the Antichrist, and he becomes dominated over them. They do that freely, but the Scripture tells us that God himself is behind the scenes, orchestrating this. Then those 10 Gentile kings destroy the woman, the false religious system. Why? Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that the Antichrist, this beast, is going to go into the temple in Jerusalem and declare that he is God and demand that all people worship him, and he will be intolerant of any other form of worship. She is destroyed and consumed, and her resources are taken over by the 10 horns, the 10 kings. The 10 kings rule as companions with the beast all the way over during that 3.5 years to the end of the 70th week of Daniel. They then lead their armies to the Battle of Armageddon, which we'll study next week. But they are totally subject to, I'll put it under the table here, they are totally subject to the one person, and that's the beast. They destroy the ecumenical church. She is removed from power and prominence. Her system, however, continues for 3.5 years. And when the Antichrist is leading the 10 kings and their armies, 10 kings and their armies, leading them over here to fight the Lord Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, while they're doing that, God in chapter 18 destroys the whole system, the city and the system, the commerce, the travel, the wealth. God supernaturally destroys. So the system is destroyed by earthly kings, 10 of them here, and the Antichrist is made supreme. The system, however, is continued by the Antichrist till we come to the end of the seven-year period, and then God supernaturally destroys the whole system, and you read about that in chapter 18. Now, how does that work? Well, let me explain to you this way. In World War II, the United States marshaled its armed forces, and we sent them abroad. They met the enemy, fought the war, won the conflict. But back home in the factories, in the shops, the United States people and its system kept generating materials for war, materials for peace. The system that supported the armies continued. Now, when the United States won, and when the Japanese people surrendered the conflict, accepted terms of surrender, our armies destroyed the whole way the Japanese government was run. In Germany, when Germany surrendered to the terms of surrender, the whole system of the German government and its leadership were destroyed. See the difference? So while the armies of the 10 nations, the Confederacy of 10 nations that rule the world, while the armies are marching off to Babylon to face Jesus Christ at the return at the Battle of Armageddon, the system that supported them, the system that they had confiscated, the wealth and power that they had confiscated and had used for their own benefit for 3.5 years, that system is supernaturally destroyed by God, and that's what chapter 18 is all about. We've run out of time. Oh, these folks, you know what happens when Jesus returns? You know what happens to this woman in the wilderness? Well, another time we'll talk about that. We got to quit. Now, you got to be sitting there saying, so what? I mean, so what? Okay. Three things to think about. Number one, this is the system that most people belong to. It exists today. It is gaudy. It is powerful. It is politically persuasive. Representatives of this system have access to the courts and kingdoms of the world. It is represented in a number of different religions. They are all false. And they are all fundamentally opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's their common enemy. No matter how many different faces she may wear, Babylon represents the ecumenical, anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ system of world government. Do you belong to it? Or are you a member of the Bride of Christ? When you were born in the world, you were part of this. You were born a sinner. And the systems and teachings of this system are going to make so much sense to you. This is the system that dominates the public school system. This is the system that dominates the colleges and universities. You can't get, well, put it this way. If you're part of this system, the true church, and you seek to speak in the circles of intellectual, aristocratic, and wealthy circles today, you're going to be laughed to scorn. But this system makes everybody happy. Because this system doesn't teach the truth. It teaches whatever you want to hear. It elevates you and makes you think that you're God. Makes you think that you, through technology, are greater than God. Makes you think that the Bible is an archaic old book. It is enticing. It is beguiling. It is very attractive. It appears to be very successful. It is well-funded. But it's false. Are you part of it or part of the Bride? Number two. This system today, in our day, is being formulated by energies of ecumenicity that are absolutely mind-boggling. Hindus, Islam, Roman Catholic, Protestant denominations are seeking and achieving a unity of purpose and organization that is unprecedented, unparalleled, incredible. That's one of the reasons I believe we are very close to this 7-year period. Number three, don't discard the Jewish nation. God has a plan for our earth. And that 7-year period on the earth where the beast rises and becomes the Antichrist, where he is killed and then resurrected, and then he rules the world and persecutes the true believers. Don't discard. Don't forget. God will keep his promise to the nation of Israel. We'll see more about that. Because you see, God keeps his promise because he's true and faithful. And that's why I know I'm a part of this woman. Because God came into the world, the true God, my creator, your creator. And he went to the cross, and there he died for my sins. Not just to forgive me of the things I did wrong, but to release me from the power of sin, the deception of sin, the corrupting power of sin. Set me free. Make me a child of his. And he said, if I would receive Jesus Christ into my life as my personal Lord and Savior, commit my life to him, I would have a relationship with God. And through that relationship, God would take away all of my sins and he would give me all of his righteousness. Do you know that this morning? You know that? Trust me, everyone in this room is either a part of Israel, the true Israel, the Israel that will emerge as God's redeeming and redemptive people when the church is gone. You're either a member of that, or you're a member of the harlot, or you're a member of the true body of Christ. Which is it? Which is it? Don't want to confuse you. I want you to know that God has the future of the world. Oh, my goodness. Father, forgive me for taking so much of the dear grace and kindness of these folks. Help us to remember some of this. Help us to get the essence of it, to see that a day is coming when you will strip the false and reveal its ugliness. When you will avenge the blood of the true saints and true martyrs of Jesus Christ. When you will take everything that corrupts the world and ruins its people and destroy it. When you will establish your kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Give us the confidence that the future is yours and you know what you're doing. Now, Father, dismiss us. To think on these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.